Well, good morning. Welcome to Trinity. My name is Matt. I'm so glad you're here with us worshiping this morning. This morning, we'll be continuing in our summer sermon series in the book of Galatians. Now, if you don't have a Bible, feel free to jump up, go to the back, and grab one for yourself. May be helpful. We'll have some slides up on the screen, but it also may be helpful to have the scripture in front of you as we go through it together. And if you have one of the church Bibles, you can find Galatians 3 on page 914. Kids, just a reminder that if you take notes this morning, we'll have a prize for you at the end of the service. The prize will be candy. I'm sorry to spoil the surprise for you. But if you take good notes this morning, write a few things down, the prize for you will be a little bit of candy after the service. If you're unsure of what to write, if you don't hear everything perfectly well, if you don't understand everything perfectly well, that's totally fine. There will be notes on the screen, on the slides up here, so just write down something you see on the slides, and I'll be more than enough for you to get your candy reward at the end of the service. Now, before we jump into our text this morning, let's take a moment and pray together. God, I pray that you would give us open ears to hear, open minds to understand, and open hearts to receive what you have for us in your word this morning. May we be truly transformed by your word through the power of the Holy Spirit and begin to turn to you in repentance and faith. We ask this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Before we dive into the passage this morning that was read to us a little bit ago, it's important to look back and talk about what we've read and studied in Galatians so far. As the old saying goes, if you want to find out where you're going, it's important to look back at where you've been. So let's look just for a brief moment at the context of where we've been so far. The book of Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. Now, Galatia was primarily a Gentile town, so Paul was writing to a predominantly non-Jewish audience of people who heard and believed the gospel. And this is important to note, that when Paul was writing this letter to the churches that he planted, the people in Galatia had already heard the gospel, and they already believed in the gospel. Now, unfortunately, Paul wasn't simply sending a postcard to his friends in Galatia, updating them on the good times he was having. Problems had arisen in the church. People began to preach what I like to call a Jesus and version of the gospel. They began teaching that to be saved and to follow Jesus, you had to follow the Old Testament law. Turning to Jesus simply in repentance and faith, it wasn't enough for them anymore. This led people to say things to themselves like, if only I could keep the law better, then I'd finally be on good terms with Jesus. Now, I think this is something that we can all relate to. It's certainly something that I can relate to really, really well. And I think it's something we do all the time. When I'm faced with something extremely difficult, or even not something really difficult, maybe I'm hitting some traffic and I'm frustrated, I'm reminded, as I moved back up here from Raleigh, of how bad the traffic always is. So it was a good welcome back to Northern Virginia moment. But I do think this is something we do all the time. Now, when I'm faced with something difficult, I think to myself, man, if only I had prayed more, then this wouldn't have happened. Or I think to myself, man, if only I trusted God just a little bit more, then I would finally feel his peace. Now, how did Paul think about this kind of faith, this kind of preaching, and this kind of teaching? Paul hated it. Now, for him, this was a tragic distortion of the good news of the gospel. And this is what Paul wrote in Ephesians 2. He said, "For by grace you have been saved by faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that one may boast." You see, the truth and the promise of the gospel is that we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus. This truth is so central to Paul's life that he provided example after example to explain it to people. Last week when Mike preached, he talked about an example of how Abraham was counted righteous before God because of his faith, not because of his works. You see, Abraham, he heard God's call. He responded in faith and received God's covenant promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. Now you think this would be enough of a defense of salvation by faith alone for people to believe what Paul was saying. You think after he explained all of this that people would get it and they would say, you know what, Paul, that makes a lot of sense. We trust you, we believe you now. But Paul knew his audience. Now remember, Paul was a devout Jewish leader before he encountered Jesus. He knew that one huge question remained. What about the law? Doesn't the law change or alter the promises of Abraham? If we're saved by faith alone, why does the law even exist? You see, the Jewish people, they had believed that the law would make them righteous before God for thousands of years. So it makes sense why they would fall back on this even after they had heard the good news of the gospel. And as we'll see as we start to unpack this passage in Galatians, Paul is going to respond to these questions by making two main points. He's going to say that the law does not set aside the promises of God. And he's going to say the law illuminates the promise of God and actually makes it essential. So let's consider Paul's first point here. The law does not set aside the promises of God. Look at verses 15 through 17 with me. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say, and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring, who is Christ. That is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God so as to make the promise void. Now, one of the things that makes Paul such an incredibly brilliant evangelist is how he explains things with images and stories that his audience would easily pick up on and understand. And that's exactly what Paul is doing here in verse 15. He starts off by saying, to give a human example, brothers. Then he goes on to give an example that the Galatians would so easily relate to, a covenant. Now, before we move on, it is important to note some context here. I think when we're studying Scripture, it's extremely important to know the context in which we're reading. So let's dive into just some quick context here about this passage. When he's writing about covenants, Paul isn't simply writing about a business agreement between two equal parties. Paul's also not writing about a covenant like an HOA that all members of a community have to or are strongly encouraged to follow. In this context, in this passage, Paul is speaking more of a last will and testament, something where one person passes down an inheritance to another person or another group of people. But wills and last testaments in Paul's day, they weren't like the ones that we have today. There was no arbitration. There were no angry family members in a lawyer's office all trying to claim grandma's classic car. When a person died in Paul's time, their will was final. It was set in stone. Now, with this context, as we have it in the back of our mind, let's look at the second half of verse 15. And that makes it have even more power. It says, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Basically, Paul is saying that if no one can change a man-made covenant, how could anything possibly change or cancel out a covenant that was made by God? There is no law, even a law made by God, that could negate the covenant that God made with Abraham. Now, this is the point Paul is making here in verse 17. The law, which came to Moses hundreds of years later, cannot annul or cancel out a covenant that is ratified by God. In fact, as we'll see later in this passage, The law doesn't cancel out God's promises because it actually points to the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise. The law doesn't cancel out the promises of God. It points to the fulfillment of those promises. Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and enthronement at the right hand of the Father. Now imagine just for a brief moment that you're one of the church leaders in Galatia and you're reading this letter from Paul. So you get it in the mail, you see it was addressed from Paul, you open it up thinking it's gonna be this encouraging letter, but then as you start reading it, you see, hey, Paul's critiquing us here a little bit. Now imagine what they would have thought as they read it. This letter, it would have shocked them. It would have even made them a little bit angry. They would have cried, Paul, there's no room for the law in your gospel. You merge Abraham and Jesus so much, Paul, that you're squeezing out the law here. Why are you throwing out the law that guided us for thousands of years? They would have been so taken aback by how Paul seemingly is just throwing out the law that it would have bothered them. That would have made sense because they were following it for thousands and thousands of years. Now, this is when Paul turns to his second point. The law illuminates the promise of God and indeed makes it essential. Another thing I love about Paul is that whenever he writes, he's really, really good at getting straight to the point. Now, preachers often tell long-winded personal stories to introduce a point, which I promise I won't do right now. That didn't seem like the wisest choice for my first Sunday preaching here. Maybe next week. And Paul certainly doesn't do this either. Instead, he jumps straight to the big question in verse 19. Why the law? Now, Paul's answer to this question is both extraordinarily simple and incredibly profound. In the second half of verse 19, Paul says, the law was added because of our sin until the offspring, who is Jesus, should come to whom the promise, and the promise is eternal life with Christ, had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary, who was Moses. The law was added because of our transgressions. The law was added because of our sin. Now, what are we to make of this? What are we to make of this verse that says the law was added because of our sin? Now, there are some commentators who take this to mean the law was given to steer people away from wrongdoing, or that the law was added to provide provisions for people to make sacrifices to atone for their sins. Now, while both of these things are true and both of these things are right, I think there's a lot more going on here on a much deeper level. I believe what Paul is saying here is that the law was added so that sinners could see sin for what it is, the thing that separates us from the goodness of God, the curse that has broken the world since the fall in the very beginning. Now, in fact, the really interesting thing here is that without the law, if the law didn't exist, we wouldn't be able to even recognize the fact that we are sinners who are in desperate, desperate need of a Savior. Now, listen to what Paul writes about this in Romans chapter 7, verse 7. He writes, what then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin, for I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you should not covet. Now, the amazing dichotomy of the law, which most would believe is in place to keep us from straying, was actually set up for us to fail. The amazing dichotomy of the law is that it was set up for us to fail. In other words, the law, it wasn't added to take away our sin. The law was added to show us how greatly we need salvation. In our inability to keep God's law, we see the depth of our sin and how we have all fallen short of the glory of God. Now, Paul goes on to to ask another question in verse 21. In verse 21, he asks, is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Look at the next half of the verse when Paul says, certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. Paul says, no, the law can't be contrary to the promise of God because there is no law that promises eternal life in Christ. And even if there was a law that could promise us eternal life, we wouldn't be able to keep it. Because we know time and time again that when we try to measure ourselves up compared to the law, we don't make it. So how do we reconcile this? How do we put this together? How do we reconcile the laws of God and the promises of God? How can we show that the law is not contrary to the promises of God? We do this only by seeing that we inherit the promise because we cannot keep the law, and that our inability to keep the law makes the promise essential. I'm going to say that one more time. We reconcile the laws of God and the promises of God by seeing that we inherit the promise because we cannot keep the law, and that our inability to keep the law makes the promise and our need for a Savior so much more essential. Now, how are we to make sense of all of this? Now, if there's one thing I'd like you to understand about the law and why the law exists and why God gave the law to Moses, it's this. The purpose of the law, the purpose of the laws that God gave to Moses on Sinai, the purpose of all of it is to expose the reality of the human heart. The reality that on our own, our hearts cling to sin, our hearts cling to guilt, and our hearts cling to shame. The law makes us painfully aware that, as the old saying goes, the heart of the human problem is the problem with the human heart. In all honesty, as I was preparing this sermon and as I was really diving into this passage, reading about the law exposing sin, it left me feeling really uneasy. You see, there are locked rooms in my heart where I store all the junk I would rather not see or deal with. I have this locked room of my heart. It's where I put my doubts. It's where I put my fears. It's where I put my anxieties, my guilt, and my shame. And this locked room, it's also where I put all those if-only questions I was talking about earlier. I take the, if only I saved better, then I would be so much better off today. And I take the, if only I had prayed more, then the broken relationships in my life would be healed and God would love me more. All these things, I take them and I put them in this locked room in my heart and I try to ignore them because when we open that door, it's painful to look at them. But when the law cracks open the door to that room, I become so painfully aware of my sin and the fact that I don't measure up. Now, if we're truly honest with ourselves, if we're truly honest with ourselves and we take a deep look into our own hearts, I believe we all have a room like this in our hearts, a room where we store things and we hide things that we'd rather not deal with, a room where we put things and we say, God, you have full access to my heart, but that room over there, and let's worry about that later. I think this is something that we all think about. And we all do. It's something that I certainly do. And when the door to that room, when it starts to crack open and the light starts to shine through and it starts to make things in the room visible, our brokenness is often the first thing that we see. This is what the law does. It allows light to shine on our sinfulness and our stark inability to save ourselves. But here's the good news. Here's the incredible news in all this. That's not the only thing that happens. The only thing that happens when we open that door isn't that we just see our brokenness and we just see our sin and we just see our shame. Now, after our shame and our sin are exposed, the incredible news is grace is quick to follow. God didn't send his only son to die so that we may be trapped under laws that do nothing but expose our sin. God gave us the law to show us how desperately we need Jesus. And God fulfilled his promise by sending his only son to die so that we can be astonished, so that we can be amazed at how the light of grace shines brighter than any sin that the law could ever expose. Listen to this quote from Brendan Manning's book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. And if you've never read this book, I would 11 out of 10 recommend it. It was 110% recommend it. It was hugely formational in my life, easy to read. And this is one of my favorite quotes from this book. And I think it really illuminates the point that we're talking about. And the quote goes like this: "And grace calls out, 'You're not just a disillusioned old man who may die soon, a middle-aged woman stuck in a job and desperately wanting to get out, a young person feeling a fire in the belly begin to grow cold. You may be insecure, inadequate, mistaken, or pot-bellied. Death, panic, depression, and disillusionment may be near you. But you are not just that. You are accepted. Never confuse your perception of yourself with the mystery that you really are accepted.'" Now, let me say that last sentence one more time, because it's truly transformed my life and the way I see God. Never confuse your perception of yourself with the mystery that you really are accepted. You see, no matter what you have locked in your heart, no matter what shortcomings the law may expose in your life, please know that the gospel of grace calls out to you. There's nothing that you can keep hidden. There's nothing that the law can expose. There's nothing that the light can shine on that will stop grace from calling out to you and showing you that you are truly accepted. Now, the question I want to leave you with, and we'll talk about this more next Sunday, is this. Now, if we all believe this to be true, if we all believe that we are saved by grace through faith alone, if we all believe that what the law does is it points us to Jesus and it reconciles our sin to him, if we all believe this to be true, then why do we still live like we're trapped under the law? If we believe this to be true, why do we fail to live in the freedom that God's grace offers us? Now, if you want to go ahead before next Sunday and read through that next part of Galatians, you'll have a little bit of a hint of what's to come. But that's a question I really want us to grapple with together as we go through this week. If we believe all of this to be true, if we believe what Paul is saying, if we believe that we are saved by grace through faith alone, if we believe that we are set free, why then do we still live like we are trapped under the law? And why do we fail to live in the freedom that God's grace offers us? So as you go through your weeks this week, have those questions in mind. Dive into the scriptures a little bit. Be reminded that for freedom, you are set free. And be reminded that the law does expose our sin, but it also allows grace to enter. And it allows us to see how desperately we do need a Savior. Now, with all of that in mind, let's pray together. Lord God, I thank you so much for today. Father, I pray that as we go about our weeks this week, Lord, that you can be ever-present with us through the power of your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that as the law, as anything in our life starts to expose the sin in our hearts, God, as anything in our life begins to expose the darkness, Lord, that grace may be quick to follow. Lord, that we may always trust that the law is there so we can see how desperately we need you. God, that we may not be trapped under the law, God, but that may we live into the freedom that you offer us. And Lord, I ask this all through your holy Son's name, and it is in his name we pray. Amen.